Today we're going to begin a couple of weeks that we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. We've saved the best for last in our backstage tour. A verse that's not in your text or not in your notes today, I want you to open with me. I want to start there in 1 John chapter 4. Most of you guys will have this verse memorized. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Reminds us that you are from God, little ones, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. As we have examined backstage, as we have taken the tour, we've looked at the devil, we've looked at heaven and hell, we've looked at eternity, we've looked at angels, we've looked at a lot of things. And as you look at that, it's very easy to become intimidated. John reminds us, you have nothing to be intimidated about. You have nothing to fear. Because greater is he who is in you. And who would that be? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Because I got to tell you that there is not probably a day that goes by that is not paramount in my mind. I understand, as many of you guys know, we are inadequate to do what God has asked us to do. And yet through his Spirit, he supplies perfect strength, perfect direction, and even perfect peace in achieving that. And so we launch out this morning talking about the Holy Spirit. And there is printed in your note on your note page a passage of text out of Romans chapter 8. And this is just one. I think of all the things that we've talked about, the discussion of the Holy Spirit is probably the most difficult. Not because he's difficult to see or understand or know, but because it's so broad. Because his work has such great breadth and depth. And to try to capsulize that even in a couple of weeks is crazy. And so I'm relying upon him this morning to just begin that in the few minutes that we have. And we're not going to get very far. We'll finish our notes, but we're not going to get very far in this study. And so we'll spend the next several weeks on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, the old good news paraphrase, or today's English version as they call it now, says this: but you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to. If, in fact, God's Spirit lives in you, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ, and I've underlined and circled that, notice what he is called here, the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. But if Christ lives in you, the Spirit is life for you because you have been put right with God, even though your bodies are going to die because of sin. So we find ourselves today trying to live the way that the Spirit of Christ in us would have us live. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have to understand the Spirit. He goes on to conclude, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from death lives in you, then he who raised Christ from death will also give life to your mortal bodies by the presence of his Spirit in you. There are three words in Christendom that have to do specifically with the Holy Spirit. And those three words, they're not all in the Bible in the language in which they were written, but those three words are Ruach, which is the Hebrew word, Pneuma, which is the Greek word, and Spiritus, which is the Latin word. And they all mean essentially the same thing. All three words in their purest or simplest sense mean wind or breath. As man began to encounter God, he began to understand that the Spirit or the pneuma or the spiritus or the ruach to the old Hebrews was the life-giving principle. When God breathed into the dust and animated the dust and that dust became mankind, he was giving his breath or his spirit to that. Christianity deepened the understanding of what that is because Christianity began to really experience and to understand that this breath or this wind of God literally is the Spirit of God who is a person and who relates to us. And that's key to understanding the Holy Spirit. In a world that we're used to saying, Luke, use the force. The Holy Spirit is a person. We'll talk in depth about that here in just a moment. But understand this. It's been said that the Bible is a book of the Spirit. Very often we think of the Bible being a book about Christ, and we think about the scarlet thread of Christ's sacrifice that's woven throughout the pages of the text of the Bible. That the Bible is a book about God relating to man and bringing and redeeming man back to himself because of our sin. And all of that's true. But I don't know if you've ever considered that the Bible is a book of the Spirit. For instance, second verse, first chapter of Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the surface of the waters in the creation. So from the very, very beginning text, the very beginning words of Scripture, the Spirit is put before our minds. And you follow it all the way through to the Revelation. And at the very end of the text, at the very end of the pages of Scripture, Revelation 22 reminds us the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Spirit is there too. And in between, there are literally hundreds of references of the Spirit of God working in our world and working in the lives of people. If you were to go to our website, www.theheightsfellowship.org, and you were to look at our purpose and belief statement, you would find this statement here. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit of God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son of God. He is present in the world to make men aware of their need for Christ. And he also lives in every believer, every Christian, from the moment of salvation. He provides the Christian with power for living, understanding of spiritual truth, guidance in doing what is right, and he gives a believer a spiritual gift when they are saved. As Christians, as believers, we are to seek his control. We are to seek his exercise of dominion or control over our lives daily. Now, that's the official statement of belief in regard to what we believe about the Holy Spirit. But the question is, okay, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Is he just some kind of ethereal shadow that's out there? Is he the old King James used to call him the Holy Ghost? That's a very unfortunate translation. Is he the Spirit of God? What is he? Several things I want you to see. First of all, see from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is both alive and active. In other words, he is not inanimate. One of the things that you see about the Holy Spirit is he was active in the agent of creation. The Scripture we read out of Genesis said the earth was formless and void and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the chaos that existed at that moment. He was beginning the creative process. In Job 33:4, Job said this, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." So we see him active in creation. We also see that the Holy Spirit caused the conception of the incarnate Christ in Mary. That's how Christ came to be. That's how God came to be in a virgin. By the work of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:35, the angel tells Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring within you shall be called the Son of God." But not only was he active in the life of Christ, in the birth of Christ, he empowered the life of Christ. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah hundreds of years before he came, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me or appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." How is Christ going to do that? By the Spirit of the Lord that is going to be upon him. We also know that after the crucifixion, that it was the Spirit of God who raised the body of Christ from the grave. Romans 8:11 alludes to that. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. In that text that we looked at as we began this message. Now in the church, It was the Holy Spirit who formed the church. You see that happening in Acts chapter 2. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says, "For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body." Listen, the church isn't this building. The church is the collective or the collection of all believers, of all true believers in Christ for all times. And it was God's Holy Spirit who indwelt each and every one of them who caused that to happen. It just so happens we see the initiation of that, and we'll talk about that in the next several weeks over in Acts chapter 2. And so God's Holy Spirit formed the church and is active in our life and in our world. The second thing I want you to see, though, and this is where we're going to spend some time, is that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He is not only active and alive, he is a person. And so he needs to be referred to in personal terms. For instance, we need to get the right pronoun. Have you ever been with anybody in a Bible study or in Sunday school or in a church and they talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of an it? Well, like the Holy Spirit is the force or something like that. The Holy Spirit is a person, and so we need to get the correct pronoun. Now, let me show you how we know this. It's interesting because some of the detractors of the Holy Spirit, and there are some even denominations, but more specifically some cults that will tell you the Holy Spirit is not a person and is just a force that's out there. And they'll say, listen, if you look in the Greek and you're studying the New Testament, the term spirit is a neuter term. There's no personalness attached to it. And that is true. Purely within the language itself. But you listen to the dialogue and the conversation of the Lord, and it's totally different. Listen to what Jesus said the night before he was crucified in John 15, 26. He says, "When the Helper comes," referring to the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, "who proceeds from the Father," what? "He will bear witness of me." In John chapter 16, it's even more defined. In verse 8, Jesus says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." In verse 13 and 14, he said, "And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." In every one of those instances, Jesus used the Greek term ekinos. And it is a specifically masculine term. Thus, it is translated as he. Jesus was calling him very personally he. And so like any person, the Holy Spirit will possess both personal and relational traits or attributes. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning looking at those. First of all, just to illustrate that he is a person, look and see that the Holy Spirit possesses intelligence. Romans 8 is what gives us a glimpse into this. Listen to what Romans 8, 26 says. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." How does he do that? "Because we don't even know how to pray as we ought to." You ever thought about that? We have our great prayers. We have our long prayer times. We have our quiet times. We have our prayer meetings and prayer gatherings. But you know what the scripture tells us? Man, you guys don't even know. You're just at the tip of the iceberg. You don't even know how to pray for yourselves the way you need to pray. Look what happens. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, by the way, notice that this isn't a prayer language. This is used as a proof text for that. These groanings are too deep for words. They're too deep for utterance. These are inner Trinitarian groanings, communications between the Holy Spirit and the Father, the Holy Spirit and the Son. "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit possesses great intelligence. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? "We know these things because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, and his Spirit searches out everything." The term for searches is a term for investigation. Investigates or seeks out. Not only does he have intelligence, he possesses a will. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, regarding spiritual gifts. If you were here a couple of years ago when we did the study on the body, we talked about spiritual gifts. We said, listen, there is great fallacy in modern Christendom where we tell people, listen, do this, say this, pray this, and God will give you this gift. That ain't the way it happens. The way it happens is the Holy Spirit, at the moment that you're saved, at the moment that you become a believer, on March the 2nd, 1973, when I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, God baptized me with His Spirit. He immersed me in His Spirit. And at the moment that He immersed me in His Spirit, He gave me a spiritual gift. And my job as a believer is to learn to work that out, learn to employ that, learn to refine that and do that effectively and efficiently in His strength and in His power. The same applies to you if you be a believer. And look what it says. He distributes these gifts to individual men. How? As He wills. It's not a matter of human desire. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit doing what He believes is best for the church. A third personal characteristic that I would show you about the Holy Spirit is that He possesses sensitivities. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:30. And I've given you the Amplified translation because they developed the word grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They translate it to mean to offend or to vex or to sadden. And there are times in your life, times in my life, when I've offended the Holy Spirit. There are times in my life where I've grieved Him, where I've saddened Him because I haven't done what He wanted me to do. I haven't done fully what He wanted me to do. I haven't pursued it all the way to the end. I've run off and tried to do things on my own all the time. And He is grieved by that. A person is grieved. Holy Spirit is grieved. What are some of His relational characteristics? How does He relate to us? Well, first of all, He can be obeyed or disobeyed. Great illustration is found in Acts chapter 10. The apostle Peter has a vision from God. The Spirit is communicating with him. By the way, notice that I show in verse 19 where it says the Spirit said to him. People communicate. Persons communicate. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him. You say, what did the Spirit sound like? I don't know. I think he sounded like James Earl Jones, but I'm not sure. But somehow the Spirit communicated to him and said, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. And what did Peter do? He got up and went downstairs. He obeyed what the Spirit told him to do. Guys, a lot of times we think obeying God, following the Spirit, we think that, you know, you got to have writing in the sky and there's got to be, you know, angels on one side hovering and devils on another side or demons on another side hovering. Like this is going to be a big turf war. And maybe that's going on behind the scenes. But for you and I, the simplicity of it really is that, listen, the Holy Spirit says, take a step and we take a step. The problem is we don't stay there long enough to see the result. Because very often we'll say, okay, well, I did that. Now I got to go do something else. Listen, until God gives you another assignment, until God tells you to take another step, you stay right there. You keep doing the last thing He told you to do. And He will come and tell you to take the next step. Peter was going through his daily routine of having his quiet time. And while he was having his quiet time, God comes to him and speaks to him in a vision. The Spirit begins to communicate. He says, Peter, I got a really big thing for you to do. Peter's, all right, but God, we're going to go save the world. The Holy Spirit says, go downstairs. Okay, I'll go downstairs. And that's because he was obedient in that step. He encountered what was going to become his next step. Understand that God won't take us to step two until we've taken step one. And so the Holy Spirit can be obeyed or disobeyed. He can be lied to. Look what it says in Acts chapter 5, 3. Peter looked at a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and he said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? So you can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can fight Him. In Acts 7:51, Stephen One of the early deacons said this, "You stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Quit fighting against God. Because I think I've told you that, you know, my dream when I was a kid was to be a college basketball player. I didn't want to be a pro player. I want to be a college player. My dad had been a college basketball player, very good one, and I wanted to do that and do it better. Man, I played basketball like 3 or 4 hours a day. I mean, you know, I would come home from practice and eat dinner and do my homework and play basketball till it was just dark as it could be. I'm sure my neighbors got so tired of hearing that ball bouncing in the driveway. And I remember as an eighth grader, now keep in mind, I became a believer when I was a fifth grader, when I was 10. As an eighth grader, sensing God calling me to ministry. And when things weren't going well on the basketball court, I would literally stand in the driveway and shake my fist at the sky and say, "God, I know what you're trying to do in my life. I'm not going there. I don't want to do that." And I think God's standing up there going, "Oh, this is going to be good. I got all eternity to wait on you. How's it going for you?" And you know what? I got into college and I answered that call to full-time service. And I tried to figure out a way to manipulate that so that I didn't have to do the pastoral vocational thing. And I went into business and I failed. So I started another business and it failed. And I went into another business and it failed. I'm a 3-time loser. Yeah, that's what you got as a pastor. And finally, at the end of that, and the whole time, the Spirit of God saying, "Take this step. Take this step, follow me, quit resisting me." At the point I said, "Okay, God, if that's what you want me to do." And it was literally, that was the conversation. "Okay, if that's what you want me, if that's the only thing left, I'll do that." And you know what? Looking back on it now, years and years and years, what a marvelous journey it's been. What an incredible ride it's been. I don't regret it one minute. And I wonder, why did it take so long? It's because I was resisting the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. What maybe is the Holy Spirit directing you to do? I would encourage you not to resist Him. From a 3-time loser, don't go there, okay? The Holy Spirit, as we mentioned a minute ago, can be grieved, offended and vexed and saddened by the way that we live and follow Him. But not only that, He can be quenched. This is a great word. I didn't realize this until this week as I was prepping this message. The word for quench in 1 Thessalonians 5. Do you remember when we were talking about hell a couple of weeks ago? We talked about it was a place where the fire didn't die. And we said that the term was subenumi in the Greek. And it literally means to extinguish. It's the same term. You can extinguish, you can dampen, you can suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in your life by disobedience and resistance. God doesn't steamroll over us. He allows us to join Him in what He's doing. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of God. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit that we resist when we quench Him. But not only that, He can be blasphemed. Matthew 12:31 talks about blasphemy of the Spirit. He can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29 says, "Listen, how much more terrible the punishment for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a person. But He's not just a supernatural entity, He is God Himself. You really want to separate Christianity from the cults? Go there. Christianity is the only walk of faith that specifically believes the Holy Spirit is God in spirit. Not some emanation from God, not a force or an inanimate supernatural shadow, but God Himself. Picking up that text out of Acts chapter 5, listen to what Peter told Ananias. He said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Now, we read that. Read on. "And you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for that land. Ananias and his wife had told the church, we're giving it our all. This is our contribution. We're going to do this. And they kept back part for themselves. And Peter confronted that. He said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal to do whatever you wanted to? What made you think to come to us and lie about this? You've not lied to men, but to who? God. Notice how the Holy Spirit is called. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. That's a synonym. And it obviously means that the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Get this one. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now look at chapter 6. And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Again, the synonym is drawn between those two passages. The Holy Spirit is God. And then 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit as God. Not only that, but there are other passages of text that equate the Holy Spirit with God. For instance, Matthew 28:19, what we call the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We see all three of the Trinity present at that moment. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God by His names. In Romans 8, He's the Spirit of God. He's also the Spirit of Christ. Matthew 10, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of God. John 14, the Spirit of truth. Acts 8:39, the Spirit of the Lord. Hebrews 9:14, the Eternal Spirit. And Acts 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, He's referred to as God. It's important to understand, He's not a lesser God. He's not an emanation from God. He is God in the full sense of being God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, there was a time when some of you were just like that, talking about people who lived like the world. He said, you used to be like that, but now your sins have been washed away. You've been set apart for God, and you've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. And finally, I want you to see His attributes. I want you to see Him as God by what He can do. He is ascribed to have omniscience, the ability to know everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we read a moment ago said, nothing is hidden from the Spirit. Just as God knows everything, the Spirit knows everything because the Spirit is God. John 16 says that because He knows everything, that when He comes into our lives, He will guide us into what? All truth. Who knows all truth but God Himself? The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That means He possesses all power. Romans chapter 15 says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Look down at the end of the passage. In the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives the power to do what Christ wants to do in you. And then we see that He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, the psalmist said, Lord, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? He goes on in great descriptive language to say, I can go to a lot of places, but You're always there. I can't escape You. I can't get away from You. We see the Holy Spirit possessing eternality. He's eternal. He wasn't created somewhere in the road or somewhere on the journey. He was existent eternally, just as the Father, just as the Son was existent eternally. Hebrews 9:14 says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your hearts from the deeds that lead to death so that we can worship the living God, for by the power of the eternal Spirit. Only God is considered eternal. And if God is considered eternal and the Holy Spirit is considered eternal, then the Holy Spirit must be God. We see Him inspiring the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, but know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but how? When men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You say, really, is that true? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's a great term in the Greek. That term literally has as its root, it's theos and pneuma, or the Spirit of God, the wind or the breath of God. And so God's method of delivering the text of Scripture was to breathe that into the hearts and the minds of the men who wrote it down. That's how you got the Scripture that you have. That's how you know that it is sound and that it is without error. That it's infallible. It's divinely breathed to us. And then finally, the Holy Spirit possesses a divine will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He alone decides. Oh, one, I forgot. We see Him creating. Great passage of text over in Psalm 104. When you send your Spirit, the psalmist said, they are created. God's Holy Spirit does God stuff. So what does that all mean to me? How do we bring all this information home? How do we grab all this stuff, Mike, that you've thrown at me? What does this mean to my life this week? A couple of things. First of all, the Holy Spirit represents God's presence in the life and the world of the believer. This is how God lives in us. This is how God directs us. This is how God strengthens us. This is how God resources us. He represents God's presence in our life. Next week, we'll talk about how that happens and all the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. It's through the Holy Spirit that we come to really know and understand God in our walk and in our journey. A second thing that this means for us is this, is that the Holy Spirit gives God insight to our living. It's the Holy Spirit who directs our steps. When we ask God to show me, it's the Holy Spirit who moves in you. When we ask God to break our heart, and I was talking to Kyle Plumley as the band was doing that last song, and he said, you ever standing here and you're watching God doing something and God moving, and all of a sudden it hits you? And you know that He's breaking your heart too? That's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you that thought, who gives you that creativity or whatever. Excuse me, let me back up there. Third thing, it's the Holy Spirit that supplies God power to your life. Not only does He give you insight, but He gives you the power to do what God wants you to do. And the fourth thing, the last thing is this. It's through the Holy Spirit, then, that we draw close to God. And so this morning, as we conclude, I want to encourage you guys this week to be listening for His voice, to be looking for His leading, to be following what He's given you in the Scripture and given you the application to personalize that in your life, and then go do it. Don't resist Him. Don't grieve Him. But guys, to be real honest, there are some of you that are experiencing the Holy Spirit right now. He's telling you to do something. Some of you may be in this room and you're not a believer. And that inner witness, that inner thing that you have inside of you saying, listen, this is your time. This is something you need to do. That's not guilt coming from the preacher. That's not atmosphere coming from the building. That's God's Holy Spirit saying, listen, I'm calling you. I'm drawing you. Come to me. Come home. You're experiencing Him right now. Don't resist that. We're going to give you a moment to receive Christ, or give you an opportunity to receive Christ here in just a moment. And I pray that you'd do that. If you don't know how to pray, we'll lead you in a prayer to enable you to be able to do that. But understand, it's not a formula. It's not a recipe. There's nothing in the words. It's your heart crying out to God. We just want to give you the opportunity to do that. So pray with me, and we'll do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, we're grateful that You are a great God. That, Father, as the Son finalized His work on earth and ascended into heaven and was seated at the place of honor and glory at the right hand of the Father, that we were not left without a presence. Because when He did that, He sent His Holy Spirit. And from Acts 2 onward, Lord, we know that He has indwelt His church. So, Lord, we pray that we would be a church that is sensitive to His leading. We are sensitive to His guiding. We are sensitive to what He is directing us to, both in Scripture and in our actions, or to do or not to do. But Lord, there are some folks here this morning who have never received You as Savior. Lord, the Holy Spirit is knocking on their hearts. The Holy Spirit is inviting them to respond to Him and respond to You, because He always points to You. Lord, I pray that You give them the understanding and the desire to seek you out and follow you. And if you want to receive Christ, you want to become a believer, pray that you would just let your heart cry out to God. That cry might sound something like this: Jesus, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I know I've tried to live my life my own way. I've resisted you so many times. Father, I also know that that resistance has cost me. It's cost me my eternity. But Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were buried and you rose from the grave. And so, Lord, I want to respond to you by responding to your Spirit this morning and say yes. Just like we sang before Guy got up to preach. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to receive you. But I want to trust you. I pray you would take away my sins and wash me clean. And then you would put your Spirit in me. You would indwell me and show me how to live. Now change me and guide me from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you prayed that prayer, please, please, please let us know so we can do some follow-up. You can put that on your communication card. Again, you can give that to a greeter or drop that in the offering box. But go out and live in the Spirit. Go out and live in the power of the Spirit. We'll talk some more about how this works individually in our lives next week. Thank you guys for coming. Stay dry. Enjoy your day. Love you. Bye.